Romans, please, in chapter number 1. Romans 1. We've already listened to the passage, so we're going to pray in just a moment here and jump right in. We announced last week we have a candidate now. It's an official candidate to present to the church body, and that is Mark Horner from Illinois. An information, little flyer, pamphlet is at the welcome desk. There's still a few more there you can grab and read a little bit about him, how he answers some of his questions, his resume, background, our process to get to this point. And then on Wednesday night, October the 2nd, he and his wife will be up and he will be teaching that evening so that you have an opportunity to observe him teach, get to meet him a little bit. And then on Sunday, October the 13th, so it's still a few weeks away, they will be back up for a day where he can share his burden for ministry. We can have an interview time and some more opportunities to mingle and get to know him and his family. Then church, the burden then goes upon you, and then the plan would be, Lord willing, 2 weeks after that, it would be called to the church for a vote in our third quarter members meeting. For his time there on that Sunday, we want to expedite as much as possible, and so if you have a question you would love to pose to him during that interview time, would you pass that on to me? So I can pool those questions together, and we can work that through with an interview process. I find that when we just pull from the floor, those who are really kind of maybe more extroverted and not scared of talking in front of people will ask the questions. And maybe some of the very best questions that are part of our congregation that want to be asked just kind of stay quiet. And so this is kind of why we're doing it this format. Get me questions. You don't have to stand and even ask it. I'll ask the question to him. And so I've gotten a couple of those already, but over the next few weeks, if you're like, I really think this should be asked, get it to me. I think chances are many of them have been asked already, but you haven't heard the answer, so it's still value to go back and ask them again. Romans, please, chapter number 1. We did this last week. I'd like to do it again this week. Instead of me just praying, would you take a minute and pray and seek God's work in your life this morning through God's word. Father God, we do pray that you would work. That is our hope. That's what we need, is your working in our lives. So we pray to you today that you would take this word, that we would be humble to it. You'd open up eyes to see its wonder, its beauty, its life-giving truth. That we'd be strengthened by it, encouraged by it, changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are still very much in the beginning portion of the book of Romans. It's an intro. So I think it's helpful as we begin this book in depth that we picture properly what's going on in this book. So like before we jump in, let's say let's read the first few verses that we're going to look at this morning. I want you to stop and just consider what is going on for the Apostle Paul as he writes this. It seems like, and this might be too much of a generalization, but it seems like anytime you jump into Paul's life, no matter what time of life it is, it seems like he's going through suffering. I mean, you jump into his life and there's a good chance he's sitting in some jail sometime. There's a good chance he's getting run out of a city at some point. You jump into some point, he's like, I wonder what's going on in Paul's life right now. And there's probably a good chance there's some church that he's ministered to that's going through some problems and it's producing some stress in his life. And as he writes the book at Romans, it's really no different. The background of the book of Romans, if you want to read it, is found in Acts 19 and Acts 20, the beginning portion of Acts 20. For the last several years, Paul's been ministering in the city of Ephesus. He's actually done it for 2 full years. He hasn't moved in 2 years. I think it's the longest he's stayed in any one place in his ministry. But invariably, Paul's ministry brings conflict. And so after 2 years of ministry, a riot breaks out. The people who are involved in the idol industry, making the idols, are really bent out of shape because Paul's ministry is so successful, their business is going down the hill. And so there's this riot breaks out, and Paul has to leave Ephesus kind of quietly. And he goes to Greece, and he hits a couple cities really quickly, and then he finds himself in Corinth. It's in Corinth, he spends just like 3 months, and in Corinth is where we think Paul writes the book of Romans. It's also in this 3 months that Paul's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem to provide an offering to the church at Jerusalem. And it's in those 3 months that Paul discovers that there is a plot to kill him on the boat on the way back to Jerusalem. Now, I can say that, and there's part of me that says, oh, well, that's like a normal Monday for Paul. He found out somebody's trying to kill him again. No way. But, no, let's just pause there for a second. Paul gets word that there are some Jews plotting to kill him. Not just like, I want Paul dead. They have a plan in place. They know his travel arrangements. They want him dead. And so as we read these words, Paul's someone who is in the end of a third missionary journey. He doesn't have a home. He's been run out of another city. He wonders how the church that he just left is doing in light of that. He's sitting in Corinth, which is doing better as a church, but it's still Corinth. And he has a death threat on his life. Where does Paul turn for encouragement and strength now? I mean, where would you turn for encouragement in that kind of a moment? Paul turns to a group of Christians some 700 miles away and finds encouragement in their faith in Jesus Christ in that moment. When you get to this section that Mark read just a few minutes ago, there is encouragement happening, praise happening, burden for ministry happening, all in Paul's testimony in this passage, because of the faith of a church some 700 miles away. And it gets me to a statement this morning. Our passage this morning is admittedly, it's a little more difficult to preach. Okay, there is no command in our passage this morning. With that makes it easy. If I can read a command that says, wow, that's what we need to do this morning. That doesn't happen. And there's no truth statement in this passage this morning. It is 8 verses of Paul's personal testimony. Just begin looking at verse number 8. This is all about Paul and his own testimony, his own ministry. I thank my God. My witness, I mentioned you, I serve, I may now, I long, I may impart, I do not want, I have often, I may reap some harvest, I'm under obligation, I'm eager. Who's this about? It's about Paul. Now here's the struggle for us when we get to kind of these narrative testimony passages. This is Paul's testimony and it's applying to Paul. Like I can't read this passage and say, look, Paul's eager to go to Rome. Thus says the Lord, we need to go to Rome. Now, I wish I could. Rome's like on my bucket list, my dream trip. Like, I wish I could go to like Romans 1:13 and say, look, Marcia, Paul goes to Rome. And like, we better get going. Let's not abuse scripture that way. This is Paul's ministry. God's working in Paul's life. His burden. And yet when I see this passage and some of the structure of it and the theme and the burden, the testimonies, I get a glimpse into Paul's ministry and I get a glimpse into this truth this morning. Your faith impacts others. Your faith impacts others. I'd actually say there's two truths this morning because I'm going to make the statement over and over again. Your faith impacts others. But I'd also then push that the opposite then is true then. Your lack of faith impacts others. Now we see it in the positive in our passage. Paul's never been to Rome yet. He doesn't know most of the people that he's even writing to in this church. And yet sitting in Corinth, he's encouraged, he is burdened, he is moved to praise God by a group of Christians some 700 miles away. If their faith could impact Paul sitting in Corinth, how much more can I say to you this morning? With other Christians sitting near you, your faith impacts others. Or your lack of faith could impact them as well. Now, this impact of faith just like pops off from the very beginning of this passage. Verse number 8. Your faith can lead to thankfulness in others. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, there's some hyperbole here going on. There's an exaggeration to make a point. It's like I said, if everybody in Wisconsin cheers for the Packers. Okay, that's an exaggeration to make a point. That's not entirely true. Not everyone does. But it can seem like that. And so Paul is sitting in Corinth, and he makes this broad statement. Like the whole world is speaking about your faith, church at Rome. And it's like Paul, well, he's been on the road. And so he's sitting in Ephesus. And somewhere in Ephesus, the conversation goes to, you know what? Like, I'm getting word, like, you would not believe how well the church at Rome is doing right now. I mean, the gospel's spreading in Rome of all places. And then Paul leaves Ephesus and he's traveling through Macedonia and he makes a stop. And invariably the conversation over dinner goes to, have you heard about Rome? Man, they're doing good. And Paul leaves that city and he travels a little bit longer and eventually gets to Corinth and he's catching up. And somebody says, hey, I know so-and-so. They just got here from Rome. You won't believe how well the church is doing. The gospel spreading, the faith of Jesus Christ is spreading. And Paul sits down and says, church at Rome, your faith is spoken of throughout all the world. Like, I just keep on hearing how well your faith is, how strong it is. Which makes me pause. It makes me wonder, First Baptist Church, what are we known for? When you mention First Baptist Church, what do you mention about us? When you invite somebody, you're like, you should come. What goes in after that? This week I went online to look at the reviews of churches in our community. I stayed really local. Did you know you can go online and you can rate churches just like you rate restaurants and shops? You can give us 1, 2, 3, 5 stars. And you can give a full review. And I know this because I kind of keep a tabs of our reviews with what's said online. So what are churches known for in our community? And these are some of the first ones that popped up as I was looking at different churches. If you like a major theater performance at church, this is your place. Not into light shows myself, but you might like it. Another review, looked at another church. Always a great experience of today. The female lead singer today was exceptional. Another thing a church was known for, review. The pastor wore a nice coat. That was not for first, okay? Another one. I tried the church, but people weren't really friendly at all. No one greeted me on my way in or out. People were just clicky. Another one, great children's ministry. I'll be back. What's a church known for? Maybe a better question is, what should we be known for? I hope it's not that the pastor wears great coats, okay? What should we be known for? Now, for the church at Rome, they're known for faith. Now, I need to clarify here just really quickly, because everyone has faith. We all have faith. Your faith might be in yourself. Your faith might be in some textbook. Your faith might be in the Pope. Your faith might be in Muhammad. Your faith might be in some obscure belief that you came across in world travels. You have faith in something. So when we get to Rome and we see that they had faith, it's not just that they had general faith, because everyone could be known for having faith. It's what they had faith in and the quality of their faith. See, when I say faith, my mind goes to faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, fully God, born as a human, born simply with the purpose so that he could die. Die to take on a payment for sin that I rightly deserve to pay, because I sinned against a holy God, and my faith is in Jesus Christ, who then was my substitute to make a payment for sin upon the cross. Not just for me, but for everyone who turns from their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ alone. So when Paul says your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, that is the faith that he is talking about. Faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin and their Lord of their life. Now, in order for faith to be spoken of throughout the whole world, something has to happen. Because faith is invisible. Like I look at you all, okay, and I can't see your faith. Like God didn't give us little faith meters up here and like, hey, my faith is down here today and my faith is really up here today. I can't see your faith. You walked in and you shook hands with people and you talked about a whole bunch of different things this morning. No one walked away and said, wow, man, their faith was, I could just see it. It's invisible. It's on the inside of us. So for someone to say your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, something that is invisible on the inside has to get to the outside in order for individuals to see it, to hear about its testimony, to observe it. And that's what's happened for them. If you look back at Romans, go to Romans 1, 5. Through whom we have received grace, apostleship. Grace is apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. It is faith that produces something that is visible. Obedience to God. You say you have faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and the Savior from your sins. Then I say it will show up in your life and how you act and how you live and how you love and how you serve and how you obey Jesus Christ. That's the entire book of James right there in like one sentence. You say you have faith, then show it to me in the actions that you live in your everyday life. You should have evidence of faith if you claim to have it. So for the faith of the church at Rome to be spoken of throughout the entire world, it means their faith wasn't just something that they claimed to believe. It wasn't just a family tradition that was passed down from generation to generation. So I'm Baptist because my parents were Baptist. It wasn't just a head nod when Jesus is mentioned or a song that you really like is sung. It wasn't just an adjusted schedule on Sunday mornings because, well, that's what we always do. It was life transforming, producing fruit in their life of sanctification, of them being changed because of the faith in Jesus Christ. And the church at Rome had opportunity for this. If we take the backdrop of Rome, of Paul writing it, he has his own experience, but he's writing to a church in Rome. A few years before this, the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Rome, I guess their faith was so public, it was so prominent that it started causing problems. It just, everywhere the faith of Jesus Christ went, it caused problems. Because it disrupted life. And it did that in Rome again. It disrupted the Jewish community so much that the emperor of Rome makes a decree, and we actually have the historical records of it, because of the uproar about Christus, Christ. The emperor of Rome just kicks out all the Jews. It's kind of like your parents, when you walk into a room and your kids are fighting, and you're just so frustrated, you don't even take the time to like adjudicate who's at fault. You're just like, everyone to your own room. Like, just out of here. And it's like, that's what the emperor does. He just looks at all the Jews and you're causing problems. Everybody out. Talk about a whole group of people getting kicked out of a city. That disrupts life. That's loss of homes and businesses and friendships. That's a church, a young church in Rome where just half the congregation just gets ripped away. That could be some of their leadership just gone. It's not quite clear how long that quite lasts. They begin to trickle back into Rome as the years go by. But that's really much into their background of their faith. And now that church in Rome has a new emperor. You might recognize his name. His name is Nero. Now the Nero that we know and what's coming with Colosseum and all that, that hasn't quite happened yet. But there are signs it's coming. So for Paul to say your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, it's not just, wow, we heard about some people who say yes to Jesus Christ. It is, we see the evidence of your faith in the midst of suffering as you hold on to who you say Jesus Christ is as your only hope and your Savior, in the midst of your whole life being disrupted because of it. When we say we have the faith that's spoken of throughout the whole world, it's we hear that you're going through this and this, and yet you're still praising God. Your faith is visible to the world. But my statement this morning is your faith impacts others. And their faith impacts Paul. Look back at verse number 8. Not just do you have it, but see the impact that it has on others. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Why? Why thank God through Jesus Christ for you? Because your faith is proclaimed throughout all the world. It is seeing their faith leads, it motivates, it impacts Paul now to say, God, thank you for what you're doing in those people's lives. Your faith can impact somebody else to give praise to God, to glorify God. And we can reverse it. Your lack of faith could impact others to be grieved before God. Church, I think we can grow in this. I know I can grow in this. To be thankful for each other is a shift of thinking in our minds, that we're not so consumed about ourselves. To be thankful for others, and specifically their faith, means that we value their faith more than our own comfort. To be thankful for the faith in other people's lives means not just that we have a change of our hearts, a focus, but it also means that we actually are expressive enough to express that thankfulness to other people. Now, that's some of you, that's a bridge too far, okay? Like I can think it, okay, but you actually want me to open my mouth up and go up to somebody and say, thank you? We can grow in this. So I just took what Paul did and I wrote my application out. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, for your faith, a faith that would draw you today to praise God, that I could hear your praise. I thank God for the faith of a few men who make it a priority to pray in a storage room each Sunday before the service. Their faith to go to God in prayer strengthens me, and I thank God for it. I thank God for the faith that is seen in some of our church family as they have grieved the loss of loved ones and spouses over the years, and yet they continue to praise God day in and day out, even with their tears. I thank God for their faith. I thank God for the faith in our church to be convinced that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and it leads individuals in our church to share it boldly and lovingly. They are convinced that it is the gospel that is their hope, and they want others to have that hope. I thank God for that faith. I thank God for the faith in those who hold on to their faith even when they are struggling. Even though they received crushing news recently, I don't know how I'd respond if that's the news I got. But I praise God that you have faith in this moment that God's put you in. And you continue to be reigned strong in your faith. I thank God for your faith. Your faith impacts others. We have... we have a default mode that assumes that we're little islands. That we make our choices and there's no ripple effect. We have this default mode that we think through decision-making process and we simply think it through us. And we're a little kingdom of one, and what rules do we want in our little kingdom? And we miss the truth that your faith impacts others, and your lack of faith can impact others. A simple testimony of a church hundreds of miles away impacted an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul. Impacts him so much that whatever what he's going through in his life in that moment, he has a little praise service in Corinth. God, thank you. God, I thank you for what you're doing in that church. And I think there's part of Paul says, and I'd love for it to happen here and here and here and here. But God, I thank you for what you're doing, how that builds my faith. You're working still, God. The gospel's going out. People are coming to God in faith. This is encouraging, God. Thank you. Your faith can impact others. If you keep looking at the passage, your faith impacts others. It can burden others now for ministry. So he says, I'm thanking God. Why? Well, your faith. And then this, it flows right out. This whole, their faith is the foundation. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So Paul says here, God's my witness. You guys don't really know me. I haven't been there. I didn't plant this church. So I can't plead for you to saying, you know this? No, no, no. But God does. Guys, Church of Rome, I am like always praying for you. Specifically, I'm praying that God's will would allow me at last to succeed, to come to you. If you look down to verse number 13, I don't want you to be unaware, guys. Like, brothers, I've intended to come to you, but I've been prevented. I don't know specifically what that is, but there's a lot in Paul's life that we could say could have prevented him. I mean, a short jail sentence could be prevention. A riot in town, that's prevention. Shipwreck, that's probably prevention. Paul making bags to pack up to go to Rome and finds out Corinth is in trouble again, that's prevention. In fact, his phrasing is, look, guys, I don't want you to think that my lack of presence with you is evidence of a lack of care for you. Just because I haven't had the opportunity does not mean that I don't love you and am burdened for you. But if you look at the passage, his prayer and his burden to go to Rome is for a specific reason. He's like, I want to get to Rome. And it's not just because he read a cool article about the 10 great sights to see in Rome, and you won't believe number 4 and you can't miss it. He's burdened to go to Rome, verse number 11, that I may impart some spiritual gifts to strengthen you. Verse 13, how I have often intended to come to you. In order that I may reap some harvest among you. That harvest, that fruit, if you want to, you could go to Romans 6, I think it's 24. That word harvest shows up again as fruit of sanctification. This, I want your faith to continue to foster. How are you going to do this, Paul? Verse 15. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Okay, now that's to the church. What Paul's saying is, hey, look, guys, I heard about your faith. It's a big testimony around the world. And you know what it did in my heart? It moved me to thankfulness, but it's also moved me to be burdened to come and minister to you so that there can be more fruit, more faith. And how's he going to go about doing that? By preaching the gospel. By preaching the gospel to a bunch of Christians who already believe the gospel. And I want to come and I just want to pour the gospel into your life because I see where you're at spiritually. I see the faith that you have and it's been strong faith. And so I'm coming and I just want to see more fruit. Okay. This is not how churches often function. It's not. Okay. Default mode in church is often those who have needs and their faith is the weakest dominate the ministry time. Paul's talking to a church that I would say is actually relatively healthy. Of all the books that Paul writes, Rome does not have as many problems as some of those other churches do. I mean, he deals with some stuff in Romans 14 that we're going to get to that's really practical. This church has weathered persecution and done it well. And they weren't planted by Paul. I mean, most likely, it seems like these are a group of Christians who got saved because they're in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and they just go home. And they kind of just, they figure it out. And they form a church, and they start praising Jesus Christ. This church is relatively healthy and persevering in their faith. And it's their fruit that Paul says, I want to pour into you more. Their faith of growth impacts Paul with a burden for more ministry to them. Christian, your faith impacts. Your faith to saying this word is working in my life can impact others around you to say, I want to see God do more of that in their life. So let me come alongside. I see your faith. I see what God's doing, and I'm excited, so let's see more of it. So let's have more of the same to get more of the fruit. Your faith impacts. Positively, it can impact other people to move and be encouraged towards ministry. And I'll push, I think the opposite is true too. Your lack of faith can impact and cause people to doubt the effectiveness of gospel work. We are not islands. And the ebbs and flows of our faith impact those around us. Positively for Paul, it can impact people to thank God. It can impact people's burden for ministry. It can impact the encouragement spiritually of others. Have you read scripture where just like a phrase jumps off? Like you're reading and like, poof, that phrase is for me. Okay, we got to the phrase I wanted to get to this morning. Paul gets done saying that he is burdened to serve them. And then he's really quick to clarify it. So if you get to verse number 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, let me clarify something here, guys, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Verse 12 is crucial for us to understand this morning. See, Paul says, I want to come. I'm burdened. I see your faith. Good job. I want to come and preach the gospel to you guys. You're strengthened. And if he pauses there, then Paul might just simply be communicating, here's the Apostle Paul, this like champion of the faith, and he's got it all figured out, and he never struggles, and he's coming to Rome because he needs to help you guys out too. And he says, whoa, don't think that. Please don't think that at all. I'm coming because I want encouragement from your faith as I encourage you with my faith so that we could be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul needed encouragement, and he got it from the church. Which gives me the confidence, not that I needed the convincing, but it gives me the confidence to say, church family, I need you. I need the encouragement from your faith. We do ourselves a disservice if we read guys like Paul and we just simply assume that they're the individuals who never struggle. That Paul never had a down day. He was just like the super energizer bunny that just kept on going. I think there's part of Paul's desire to go to Rome. There's other things. There's Spain. It's geographically like really advantageous. But I think there's a part of it in this phrase that allows me to say, I think Paul says, wow, there's a church here that's strong in faith. And I didn't plant them. I can just go and I can be Paul, and I want to drink in some of their faith, because that'd be so encouraging. And the beauty of the church, one of the many beauties of the church, is that God brings individuals together so that someone can pour out a ministry of faith and be encouraged by those he pours out to. Your faith impacts others. How? It encourages others. This can look all different kinds of ways. This can look like the individual who has struggled this week. And if they were honest and public, they could get up and say, my faith is hung by a thread this week. And yet they still choose to be in a building with a bunch of other Christians. And there are some today who know that struggle they're going through, and simply their presence here as a testimony of their faith says, wow, God, thank you for that. I'm encouraged. Yet that person whose faith is struggling stands there and we begin to sing songs that honestly, in their own thought process, they don't want to sing today. But to be here, a couple other 100 Christians sing praise to God with joy says, wait a minute here. God, I may not be able to verbalize this, but I say, God, thank you for their faith. That we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Have you had the experience where you get with another Christian and you both would, if you were honest, you both came in like empty, okay? And then a couple hours and some prayer time and some sips of coffee, and somehow two empty Christians coming together leads to two encouraged and strengthened Christians as you leave that day. That is mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Mutually encouraged by each other's faith. It's the individual who's struggling in the middle of the week and they get a text message with a simple saying, I'm praying for you. And their faith is encouraged, and yet it goes back the other way. If the individual who sent the text begins to see a turn of that individual and the strengthening of their walk with God, and they're encouraged with what faith they see over that person's life. It just happened in a Sunday school setting. A teacher who's wrestled with God's word throughout the week, and they get up and they begin to share a testimony of faith from God's word, and people sit there and they're taken in, they're encouraged, and yet after the Sunday school lesson, a few questions get tossed back and some, wow, God worked in my life this way, and now the teacher's encouraged because their faith is being strengthened as they see the faith work in other individuals' lives, and we're mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Christian, you are not an island. Your faith impacts. Which means the reverse can be true then too. Your lack of faith may not have encouraged but discouraged. You're simply staying to yourself and your suffering may have robbed encouragement from somebody else. Unwillingness to engage the body, and now there's not a mutual encouragement of faith. There's a one-way ministry of faith. Your faith impacts. I was curious this week how much impact one individual has. And it's really hard to quantify, isn't it? I read one person, some leadership guru guy, and he's like, you impact 80,000 people in your life. And I'm like, I don't know about that one. Okay. But the number I kept seeing over and over again is that most individuals in the course of your life will know 10,000 people. Now, some of you introverts just got really nervous. You're like, whoosh. That's like 9,900 too many, okay? It's not all at the same time, not all at the same level. 10,000. That's a big number. So when I say your faith impacts others, you could go to a 10,000 number and say, wow, that is impact. But I'd even push us smaller than that. your faith impacts others. did your faith this week foster thankfulness in other people's lives? Or did your lack of faith discourage this week? Your faith impacts others. Did the working of God's word in your life burden others to say, well, I want to see God do that again? Your faith impacts. Forget 10,000. Dad, how did your faith impact your family this week? It did. How? Your faith this week impacted your spouse. It did. It rippled. How? Today, in the next hour or so, before you leave, because your hunger drives you out the door to go get some food, your faith will impact others. How? Or will it be your lack of faith that is impacting? Father God, we pray. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the gift of faith that you've given to us. Father, what we see in a little snapshot of a testimony of an individual we've never met, we don't know, would it challenge us to consider our own impact of faith? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.